Our study this morning is in 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. In 2 Corinthians 7, we will read verses 2 through 7. Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, make room in your hearts for us, for we have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said that before, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. Let us pray. Father, our worship is in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. His death on the cross is the perfect worship, the perfect obedience, the perfect sacrifice. It is complete worship and holy worship that he gave to die in our place and to die in obedience to you, to fulfill the law. And Father, we cannot add to that worship. We cannot replace it. We cannot improve upon it. But Father, we pray that it would be demonstrated in us. The worship that Christ gave would also be living in us. That we are the aroma of Christ because he has purchased us. And you no longer see our efforts, even in a worship service. You see the perfection of Jesus. And for that, Lord, we take great joy. We take great comfort. We take great thanksgiving. Often in thanksgiving, Father, we think of our family and our health. But we're thankful for Christ, from whom all blessings flow. So, Father, I pray that by your grace, you have purchased us, that you will continue to nourish us. And we have that promise. That's a promise that you will complete until the day of Christ Jesus. So we rest in your work. We rest in your promise. Lord, we rest in your faithfulness. Lord, as I've seen these infants in our congregation, infants before me and an infant behind me, they are helpless but resting in a caregiver. And Father, we are helpless, and our caregiver is Christ. We thank you that we are safe in his arms. And we come, Father, to be nourished and rest in Christ. So, Father, may this passage give you glory. May this passage feed your flock. You told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And may this passage be a proclamation beyond these walls, that we would have the boldness, as prayed for in Acts 4, that they got together and prayed, and the room was shaken and filled with boldness in the Spirit. And so, Father, we pray for that same boldness. We pray that we would have a new zeal and that we would not be choked up by the cares of the world, that we would have a higher ambition than we have had, Lord. We have had so many low ambitions and, frankly, Father, the absence of ambition. But I pray that we would have that new zeal, Lord, that's enduring. It's not going to be all in 1 hour or all in 1 day, but week by week, month by month, and year by year. Lord, I pray for our students who are with us, whether they be 15 or 11 or 8 or 9, Lord, that this passage would still find a place in their heart and prepare them as they age to be servants of Christ, to be a messenger, and to be a light because Christ would be in them. So, Father, we pray that you would take this word and bring a harvest as you have promised, Father. It is by your power. It is in the wonderful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Our focus this morning is verses 5 and 6, and we may not have time for 7, but as you look at 5, for when we came into Macedonia, I got really stressed out about this phrase because Macedonia has a large history that I don't have time to research, I'll just be honest. Macedonia was founded over 800 years before Paul arrived, and I was trying to do research about when it was founded as a kingdom, and I just saw that big little blurb. Philip II was the king of Macedonia, and he was the father of Alexander the Great, and we know the influence that Alexander the Great had. So we could do a lot of research outside of Scripture about Macedonia. There's a lot there. We could also do a lot of research on Macedonia within Scripture. It's mentioned 24 times in total. And I'll just say real briefly, when I was at seminary, one professor said, you know, you're going to have an exam on the geography. And I was like, who cares about geography, you know? And I regret that because even to this day, I struggle with biblical geography. And it's understandable, okay? These are different periods of time. But you can look on a map and see where Corinth is at and see where Macedonia is at and learn where Philippi is at and Troas. And I promise you, I am horrible at geography. But when you try to do some research on this through the weeks on your own time, Macedonia is mentioned frequently, 24 times in Scripture. And one day we'll dig deeper into that travel. Because Troas to Macedonia took a ship ride, and I think it was about 90 miles on ship. And once you're at Macedonia, it's on land down to Corinth, which is a long ways as well. But the reason why we want to study this, because he says our bodies had no rest. Okay? So he's in Ephesus, and he goes to Troas, and he has to get on the ship and go to Macedonia, and that's a journey. And he has to walk down. And so our bodies had no rest. And so he mentions it several times in his writings. And I found this on the internet from the American Bible Society, which I thought was very helpful. They have a little chart about travel in the Bible. They said in the Bible days that walking could be about 20 miles per day. Now, if you ask me to walk 20 miles today, boy, we're in trouble. I'm not going to walk 20 miles in a day. But that was normal for many people in the Bible to walk 20 miles in a day. And they have one passage where Peter walked 40 miles within 2 days because Joppa to Caesarea was about a two-day journey. It was about 40 miles. So when you think about your bodies having no rest, I'm trying to put the concrete distance, 20 miles or more a day. They have stats here about how far camels could go, but I don't think Paul had a camel. They had statistics about how far a donkey could go, but I don't think Paul had a donkey. And it says that most donkeys were used for children and packing goods and sometimes women, but most men would not ride that, of course. Also, they had horses. Horses could be between 25 to 35 miles per day, but that's if you had a horse. And of course, Paul did not have a chariot. Chariots were for the wealthy and for the military, the royalty. And so the point is, walking was about 20 miles per day. They could do that. And if you imagine doing this daily, your body is still going to get tired. And so when he came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. And so I put three reasons why his bodies had no rest. We've looked at one of them. Number one, his bodies had no rest because of a lot of traveling. And I know we have people in our congregation who do a lot of traveling. Some of you would travel out to see relatives in a 12-mile or 12-hour drive or a 13-hour drive. Some of you who drive tractor trailers drive every day. Some of you drive to Charlotte. Some of you drive and travel a lot. And so I'm trying to put ourselves in Paul's shoes. We haven't been to Macedonia, but we have traveled a lot in our life somewhere. I know as a child I would complain, "Are we there yet? I'm tired of being in the car. This is exhausting. And traffic is exhausting." So Paul doesn't have a car, but he does have to travel, and his body has no rest. There are at least over three in 2 Corinthians where he refers to Macedonia. I'll just briefly give you those. In 1:16 he says, "I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia." So he's going down to Corinth and back up, and so he's traveling a lot. Later in 2:12, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open to me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find Titus there." So here's what's happening in that passage. He goes to Troas traveling. Okay, where is Titus at? I can't find him. "Well, I traveled all this way and I can't find him." So he's tired. "So I was discouraged. I took leave of Troas and I went to Macedonia." So it would be like driving down to Atlanta and not seeing anyone and say, "Well, I drove to Atlanta for nothing. Now I have to drive back to Lincolnton." And so that's not the exact mileage, but you can get the point. If you go to Troas looking for Titus and he's not there, then you got to go back to Macedonia. The point is, he traveled. He traveled to Macedonia. He traveled to Troas, and his body got weary. So that was one reason. Number two, we've looked at in other sermons, he got weary because his body had no rest because of the labor. A labor in evangelism, a labor in discipleship, a labor in apologetics, a labor to encourage the saints, and a labor to make tents. So those were four or five areas of labor. What you going to do this Saturday? Go fishing? "No, I think I'm going to go to the marketplace and talk about the gospel." "Well, they don't believe it anyway." "I know they don't, but I want to go and talk about the resurrection of Christ. They need to know of salvation. There is a judgment, and I need to go and spend my Saturday evangelizing." So he labored. And I know he took days off. He took time to rest. And I don't want to paint that wrong picture. We need time to rest. But he was sacrificial and dedicated to labor in evangelism. What about discipleship? He labored to teach the Corinthians. He wanted to see them again. He wanted to see Ephesus. He wanted to see Philippi. And see, what boggles me here is he didn't have a cell phone. He didn't have email. He didn't have the same communications that we have today. And though they were miles and miles away, he wanted to stay in touch. And that's something that our culture, sadly, gets a zero on. Our culture gets a zero on that. Do we stay connected with churches in Colombia? Well, that's just too far away. Paul said Philippi is far away. And Ephesus is far away, and Corinth is far away, and I don't have a cell phone, but I want to go and disciple these Christians in Columbia or in Greensboro or in Virginia or in Asheville. I want to go and labor and disciple. So we can see how he had labor. We can see how his bodies had no rest. And then he wanted to labor to encourage the saints. He missed them. He prayed for them. And that's not part of my references, but I can easily find cross references where he says, I prayed for you night and day. I wanted to encourage you. And even in this letter, he says, I want you to experience a second benefit of grace. So he wanted to go to encourage the Christians in Columbia, in Asheville, in Cary, in Fayetteville, in Rockingham, in other places. And so all that desire, all that travel, my body has no rest. Our bodies have no rest because evangelism, discipleship, encouraging one another, and making tents. Our bodies had no rest for a third reason, because he had a lot of threats his way. He had a lot of safety issues his way. And we've already had sermons upon that, about the beatings, the afflictions, being chased city to city. And so that was a reason, his safety, he had to flee. And that's the reason why his bodies had no rest, because of his safety and the threats. And he had to keep on the move. He had to keep going to find a safe place. I may not be safe here because someone's going to see me and report me, and they're going to chase me and beat me. So I got to stay elusive, and I got to stay safe. And so therefore, my bodies have no rest. Now, our focus this morning is going to be on 5 and 6. But we were afflicted at every turn. We've already had a message about affliction. I'm not going to do that again this time. We could say it's at every turn. The constancy, the consistency, the frequency, it's at every turn. And he's not exaggerating here. He's just telling the truth. I mean, it's at every turn. He can name city after city, place after place, experience after experience. And so we've kind of focused on that before. Now, what I want to focus on is verse 5 and 6. And 6 says, here's the good news. But God who comforts the downcast. I don't really focus on sermon titles at all, but this is going to be a sermon title right here. God comforts the downcast. I'm convicted and convinced in our messages and in our studies, we need to do a better job of what's called being theocentric. Theo means God, centric means centered. Theocentric, God-centered. We're going to have a God-centered study because God gives the comfort to the downcast. And that's why we praise him 10,000 reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'll tell you one of them. God comforts the downcast. And I'll say in conclusion at the end of the sermon, but I want to say even now, all the quality of his comfort. The quality of his comfort. It is perfect quality. It is holy quality. And we're going to see in Scripture that it's going to be eternal quality because there's everlasting life, everlasting comfort. But the quality of the comfort is perfect because the comfort comes from Jesus. And so what a great God-centered, theocentric focus for our hearts and our faith and our ministry, that God who made the heavens and the earth, he does comfort the downcast. And that should be a point of praise to God. It should be a point of encouragement to the saints. And it should be a point of evangelism to the lost, that we praise him, that we are nourished, and that we declare, God comforts the downcast. Now, I'm going to take some liberties with this passage, and I'll just be honest. because we're going to see the reasons why Paul was downcast. And then I'm going to take a short little trip of other people in the Bible who were downcast. And we're going to see God comforts the downcast in Paul's situation, and God comforts the downcast in other situations. It doesn't have to be only Paul's situation, but any situation, there can be the God of grace who comforts the downcast, whether it's related to Paul's struggle or it's related to a different struggle. So I'm going to expand the application beyond the specific details of why he was downcast. Now, why would he maybe be downcast? Well, he says to the Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He says there's a fighting without in verse 5. We're afflicted at every turn, fighting without. Now, this is not talking about punching and physical fighting. Paul was not a warrior physically, and we know that because in chapter 10 he says, we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So chapter 10, 3 says, my fighting is not about punching and the flesh. My fighting is a spiritual warfare. So we've read that. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. Of course, Timothy is not thinking about punching like a boxing match or a Bruce Lee fight. He's fighting the good fight with the truth. And so that's the reason why he could be downcast, because it's exhausting, it's tiring, it's demanding. And so to do that, that warfare, that boldness, takes your energy away. You'll be exhausted, and that could be why his body is weary, and that could be why he is downcast. He says at the end of 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So we see the good fight there, again, was not a physical fight, but he had fighting without. So he's not fighting physically, but I'll tell you this, he did receive physical hardship, but he didn't respond with physical hardship with physical offense. He responded to physical hardship with spiritual truth and the truth of the gospel. And so there was a fighting that though you come with me to my body, I'll come with you with the truth. And there was the war, the body against the truth. And so there was a fighting for the truth. And that could make him weary, and that could make him downcast. We've already looked at the second reason why he could be downcast. His body had no rest. Now, in between ministries, I've actually had one factory job that was 12 hours. And boy, that was a wake-up call. My hands and my shoulders and my back for 12 hours, wow, this is rough work. And there's no way I can get off of work and be happy. I'm happy I'm off work, but the next 12 hours, I got to recover. So I didn't have any free time after work. After work, I was recovering. But he worked, not in a factory, but he worked for the gospel. And I know some of you have worked two jobs. I had one short summer where I did that. I worked at a janitor at an elementary school, and then I went and I was a janitor at a civic center very similar to this one. And I had two jobs just only for 2 or 3 months. It went a long time. But the body was weary is the point. My body was weary for working two jobs. And Paul had two jobs. He had to make tents, and he had to declare the gospel. He had to travel. And so that could be a reason why he's downcast. Now, I said to be fair here, we can relate to weary bodies. Yes, all of us can relate to weary bodies. But what we struggle to relate with is weariness due to the ministry. Paul was not weary because of secular issues or his own hobbies. He was weary because the ministry. He was a missionary. He was an evangelist. He was a church planter. He had to travel. He had opposition. And so it's hard for us to relate to that level of weariness and that cause of weariness. But Paul had that, and that's why he could be downcast, because I'm busy, I got to go, I got to teach, I got to defend, I got to proclaim, I got to help the Corinthians who are troubled, I got to help this group who's troubled, I got heresy over here that I got to expose, I got fornication over here which I got to correct, I got to restore people, and I got to make sure I'm loving and kind and friendly, and I'm tired. And what I like about this passage, he says in the next phrase, fears within. I love this honesty. Paul is not Superman. He's not on a pedestal. He's not an angel. He's not some type of Olympic athlete. He's not some, you know, superhero. He's being honest and humble and transparent. And it reminds me of the psalmist. The psalmist oftentimes would say, I'm downcast. But why am I downcast? Hope in the Lord. And we see plenty of times where the psalmist is transparent and broken and sad and struggling. And yet he has faith in God. And Paul says, you know, I have a hard time. I have fears. But I have faith in God. And so he's being honest. He has hardships. And so here's the thing. Paul can leave the city and he can avoid the men. And the men can't find him. Where's Paul? We can't find him. Where's Paul? We can't find him. Where's Paul? We can't find him. So he's escaped that. But the fears will track him down to his heart and his mind. No matter where he goes to a city, the fears are still following him. He goes to the wilderness, the fears still follow him. He goes to a different city, and the memories and the fears still follow him. So it's there, and it's in his weakness that God's grace is sufficient, that Paul would not boast upon his own strength because he's weak. But in his weakness, God is strong. In his weakness, God is gracious. And in his fears, God provides faith. And so he's being transparent. He's being humble. He's being honest. And here's the point. If God can strengthen Paul in his afflictions and weariness, then God can strengthen us today in our weaknesses, in our fears. And that's the good news. You say, Pastor, I am weary. Paul was too. And God gave him strength. God can give you strength. You know why? Because it's God who comforts the downcast. So you don't have to live in defeat. Because even though you're downcast, even though you have fears, even though you have weariness, God can comfort you with the same comfort that Paul had, because we have the same Christ. And that's where Paul had his boldness. And that's what we need in our life. And so I pray that this passage would help us to do that. So Paul was not living in doubt of God. He had faith in God. But yet, even in that struggle, he grew weary. And he says he had fear. Here's a good point. Paul is simply telling the truth about his emotions. But he is not controlled by his emotions. I have emotions. I have fear. But I'm not controlled by emotions. I'm not controlled by my fear. I am controlled by the truth of God's word. I'm controlled that Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And I'm controlled by the promise of God. So yes, I have emotions. Yes, I have weariness. Yes, I have fear. Yes, I get downcast. But God is my strength. God is my hope. God is my joy. And God comforts me. So I like his honesty. Now let me say this. It's clear when we read Paul, and I will say this to every adult and every child, everyone in the sound of my voice, it takes courage to be a Christian. Christian and Christianity is not for the easy. The Christian life is not an easy life. It takes courage. Paul needed that courage, and he had that courage because daily he faced frustration. Daily he faced opposition. Daily he faced weariness. Daily he faced the temptation of fear, and in the temptation of fear, he had to respond in the courage of faith. So it takes courage to be a Christian, and the good news is God gives the courage. It takes courage to speak out to the world. When he was at Mars Hill speaking out, and when he was there throughout Acts, it took courage, and it'll take courage for us today. Christianity is not easy, and Christianity is not entertainment. And that's what so many congregations out there are going to. We'll come to our facility, and we'll entertain you with everything, and you'll laugh, and you'll chuckle, and you'll say, what a great time, and you'll come back. Paul says, I'm not here to entertain anybody. I'm not here to tell you that it's easy. I've been downcast. I've had fears, but through my downcast, God's comforted me. Through my fears, God's given me faith. And so through the challenge, God's given me courage. Christianity is not easy. It's not entertainment. And finally here, Christianity is not for the lazy. Ouch. Boy, when I read this and when I think about my own life, wake up, Todd. It's not for the lazy. Paul was a worker, and he got weary, and there was a battle, and so he had courage. Christianity is not for the coward. Paul was not a coward. And yes, as I said, he had that temptation of fear. He had that temptation of emotion. The emotion was there, but he was not governed by the emotions. He was not a coward. He was governed by the truth, and he was courageous. And so I pray that we would be given that same courage, because we know where this comfort comes from. God comforts Paul. Now, back to the context, and I'm going to take another little tangent here, because I want to be honest. How did God comfort the downcast? Well, in this passage, he comforted by the coming of Titus. Titus came and brought good news. And that's what Paul wanted to hear. Titus, thank you for coming. I've been weary. I've been downcast. I've had a lot of labor. I've had fightings without and fears within. My body has no rest, but it's good to see you, my friend. Why'd you come? Well, Paul, I come to tell you good news. You know those Corinthians that you wrote that first letter to? They're starting to read it and obey it and apply it and put it into practice. And they are addressing church discipline in a way that's restorative. And they are seeking to restore this person. And they are addressing the scandal. And Paul says, oh, great. Thanks for coming. Thanks for telling me. That's good news. That comforts me to hear other Christians are walking in the faith. And we may look at that Wednesday night. Now, I want to take another tangent here, because we looked at what the grief that Paul had, and I said we're going to look at other grief in Scripture that may not be directly Paul's grief, but it could be, because Paul doesn't elaborate why he was downcast in a very, systematic way. But I think these are good inferences of why we could be grieved and downcast. We know in Romans 7 there was a grief over his own personal sin. But he had faith that God would deliver him from the body of death. And so your reason for being downcast may not be exactly like chapter 7 here. But the Bible is full of people who were downcast, and that's okay. If you're downcast over your sin, that's good news, because Christ can forgive you and cleanse you and make you restored and loved. And so that's a good reason to be downcast. And the problem is the sinful world, the world of rebellion, is not downcast over their sin. They revel in their sin and they wallow in their sin, and they don't want to be grieved or convicted or downcast about sin at all. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's good to be convicted, and you don't live in condemnation, but as you are convicted and grieved and downcast, You will find comfort in Jesus, who forgives and cleanses and restores, and you are a new creation. So if you're downcast over sin, then be good cheer, because God can comfort those convicted by sin. I wanted to read this cross reference because we need a whole sermon one day on it. One day. You know, a verse that's often not preached anymore is found in Joel 2. In Joel 2, he says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And listen to this, rend your hearts and not your garments, for the Lord is gracious and merciful." And so now I know what you're saying, Todd. That's not the context of chapter 7. You're right, it's not. Paul was downcast not over his own sin or not over his own lack of repentance. But the point is, if God comforts the downcast in a situation like chapter 7, God can comfort the downcast like someone in Joel 2, someone who needs to return with weeping and fasting and mourning. And he says, rend your hearts and not your garments. And I've said Wednesday night, and I'll say again today, for the glory of God, that's not my work. I don't rend anybody's hearts. That's the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit will rend your heart, and you will return with fasting and weeping and mourning, and you will know that God can be gracious and merciful and abounding in love. But Joel says, listen, it's okay to be downcast. If you're convicted over sin, you need to rend your hearts. And if you rend your hearts and you're downcast, I got good news, because God comforts the downcast in either situation. We have so much more about being downcast. Here's another reason why you can be downcast. And I believe that this issue is more related to the passage. Christians can be downcast over the status of the visible church in America. When you look at the visible church in America, you have a reason to be downcast. And Paul saw the churches in his day, and I believe that weighed upon his heart and his mind and his soul. So, we got people creeping in Jude, unaware, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And I can prove it to you on Wednesday night. We're going to go there if we have time in Acts 20. Let's go ahead and go there. Turn your Bibles with me to Acts 20, and we're going to do it again Wednesday night, but I can show you why Paul was heavy-hearted. Acts 20, 28. In Acts 20, 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church. You see, I want to take care of the church, which he obtained with his own blood. Now listen to 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, and not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Now listen to 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years, that's 36 months, for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. With tears. Why are you downcast? I have tears. Why do you have tears? Because I'm downcast. What are your tears? Just one day? No, for 3 years. Just in the morning? No, night and day. I admonished everyone with tears. Why did he have tears? Because we've said, you need to take care of the church. You know that Christ has purchased the church. You know fierce wolves will come in, and they will not spare the flock. And even from among yourselves, they'll speak twisted things. And so the point is, why could Paul be downcast? He knew the dangers that awaited these congregations and churches and other cities, and that weighed upon his mind and his heart and his soul. And so that's a proper reason to be grieved. And so I bring that to today in 2016, when we see the trouble of the visible church. It's normal to be grieved, and that's a good grief to have. But as we have that grief, we take it to the Lord, and we say, Lord, this is your work to protect the church, to guard the church. And yet, as you protect the church and you guard the church, you use means. And so pastors will preach and Christians will witness, and we will still be a bold messenger and ambassador. And so we're grieved, but we're active. Other reasons that we've touched upon: grief because of the confusion in the churches. And they can be a genuine church, but even the confusion in the churches, they need sound teaching. We can be grieved by churches in compromise. They may be a genuine church, but they need bold correction. And so we pray, God, give us bold pastors. Give us bold people to go and correct your people, knowing that you do restore us. Churches in scandal. Man, it happens in the media. Some pastor on television has a scandal, and it happens locally on a small town level. A pastor or an elder or a deacon or a church member has a horrible sin. The scandal disrupts the whole church. It disrupts the whole witness of the community to the community. And that grieves the Christian. Oh, I'm so sad. Someone did that, said that, went this direction. And it can be grief upon Paul's conscience. And he has a heart to love the church. And so there's more things we'll look at, but he had a longing for Christians to be safe, to be maturing, to grow and be fruitful. And so I have some verses here about being downcast. Here is one from Romans 9. You don't have to turn there. But in Romans 9, he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. Listen, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Paul had great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. Why? For I could wish myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers and my kinsmen according to the flesh. And so there's a reason why Paul was downcast. He had a love for the lost, and he had a love for those Jews, his kinsmen. And he said he had sorrow. He had great sorrow and unceasing anguish. And I believe that's a fair reason why he's downcast here. Corinthians, I'm downcast. I carry around a pain for my lost Jewish kinsmen. I carry a pain and a prayer for them. And here's a great one that we should put in our memory banks, one that's very just well-written. I don't know, it sticks with my heart. Philippians 3:18, he says, for many of whom I have often told you, and I now tell you with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Many, how many? Many, the quantity. Of whom I've told you often. I've told you this before. I've told you this repeatedly. Many, and I've told you again, and even now I tell you with tears. I tell you with tears. They walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. So, why is Paul downcast? He has a love for his Jewish brothers. Why is he downcast? He knows that people are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ, and he has tears over that. And so he needs good news. And here comes Titus. And Titus says, I found you, Paul, and I got good news. You know that ministry in Corinth? Well, they're starting to obey and learn and grow and apply and show fruit and show progress. And Paul says, that's good. That's good. God is working. God is changing hearts. God's protecting the flock. God's giving them wisdom. God's giving them guidance. God's giving them
understanding. Thank you, Titus. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for working in Corinth. And I'm glad that there's fruit here. And there's more we could look at, maybe Wednesday night. But here's a great passage in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Paul was poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I know that verse is probably mourning over your own sin. But not only do you mourn over your own sin, you mourn over the sin of other people and the world. And it's tragic to see families divided. It's tragic to see divorce, split up homes. It's tragic to see a child without a father or a mother. It's tragic to see the chaos of murder and crime. And we put our blinders on and say, the world's not so bad. But the world is broken, and we should have a grief for it, and we should mourn over it. And we say, Lord, intervene in these broken homes. Intervene in these broken marriages. Intervene for these children who are orphans. Intervene with these families torn apart. May we mourn not only over our own sin, but may we mourn over how sin has destroyed families and lives. And they says, they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. Lord, we want you to see you heal families, heal marriages, heal children who have been scarred by abuse. And we should mourn. Here's some more. I could take it easy to Moses. Moses was burdened for the Hebrew slaves. And he did something wrong. He tried to do something in the flesh. He murdered one of the Egyptians. And that was sin. But he had a burden, and he was downcast to see the slavery of his people. And so if that's true on a physical level, physical slavery, how much more should we be burdened and grieved over spiritual slavery? For he who commits sin is a servant and a slave to sin. And so if Moses was downcast over the slavery of his Jewish brothers, can we not be downcast over the slavery of our brothers in our nation who are slaves to sin? And he even names his son Gershom because he is a stranger in a foreign land. And he felt that he was downcast. We're strangers and sojourners in a foreign land. I told my wife last night, I said, honey, I got 90 minutes here. You know why? Because chapter after chapter, book after book, there's people who are downcast. And God sees the downcast, whether it be Moses or the Hebrew slaves or other people throughout the Bible. Who's the other one who was downcast? Hannah. Hannah prayed with tears. I want a child. I've been scorned by this other lady. Oh, Lord, would you give me a child? God heard the downcast and comforted her with Samuel. And so it's throughout the whole Bible. I mean, we could go after book after book. And here's another good one. Isaiah 53, Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was downcast, and yes, he had faith. Yes, he knew God's provision, but he mourned over the rebellion of the nation. And we'll look at that Wednesday night. Luke 19:41 will be a good one. Let's go there for one final verse. Luke 19:41. In Luke 19:41. And when he drew near, Jesus drew near and saw the city, Jesus wept over the city. I'm taking that to say that Jesus was downcast over the city. And he said, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. The things that make for peace is me, Christ, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. But the point is, in verse 41, he wept over the city. Why did he weep over the city? Because he was downcast. Why was he downcast? Because he knew that peace was there in his own body, and yet they rejected the peace, and he knew destruction was coming, and he was weeping over that. He was grieved over that. He was downcast over that. And we can see that in Paul. I got to read this to you. You just write it in your notes. In Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Get that very slowly. In the days of his flesh, when he was on earth, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. How? With loud cries. They were loud cries and with tears to him who was able to save from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. What's the point? Jesus had loud cries and tears. He was downcast and grieved over the sinful city and the sinful nation. And he was heard because of his reverence. And so the main point again of this message, God comforts the downcast. And that was by the coming of Titus. But why did Titus come? Because the Holy Spirit had sent him. And why did the Holy Spirit send him? Because Jesus is alive and the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And there's a whole theology there, but the main point is all comfort comes from Christ. Jesus provides the comfort because Jesus provides the Holy Spirit, and the comfort is from Christ. And so, my friends, there's so much more on this topic I want us to look at, but I'll read you this last passage in Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, I know Paul is downcast for a different reason, but it's still universal. Bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening up of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Listen, to comfort all who mourn. And I know that's talking about salvation in Christ. And Paul wanted to see that salvation to the Corinthians and to others who were unbelievers. So it's a slightly different context. But the point is, there were people who were downcast. And God says, I will comfort those who mourn. And to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Instead of ashes on your head, which is a sign of broken humility, you're going to have a headdress. And the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, and they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that the Lord may be glorified. I know that's a slightly different context, but my point is, in every form of being downcast, whether it's like Paul or like Moses or like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, or like anyone else in Scripture, if you're downcast, the good news is God comforts the downcast. And that comfort is found in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we may be downcast for reasons that aren't connected to chapter 7. And if we're downcast for other reasons, it's okay. Because no matter why we're downcast, you are our comfort. It could be personal sin, which is not the context. It could be the confusion of the church, which is probably the context. It could be many other things on many other levels, like Hannah, who wanted a child. And you heard the downcast. You gave her Samuel.
Father, whatever the reason that we're downcast, our comfort comes from Christ. And when we're weary from labor, when we're weary from ministry, when we're weary from a world who is rebellious and blind and headed to destruction, may we not faint. May we not drag our feet. May we not live in discouragement. But may we come to prayer, come to Scripture, come to your promise, come to Christ, and be renewed and be revived and find fresh faith, Lord, to be comforted, knowing Christ, knowing the resurrection, knowing eternal life, knowing of your kingdom and your power and your glory, knowing your truth and your victory. Oh, Father, help us to be strong in the word. It is in the wonderful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.